let us pray. Now, gracious Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I am someone who always likes to have an exit strategy. So I am the person who always wants to sit on the aisle on a plane ride. I hate the back of elevators. And I don't know who invented two-door cars. Does anybody here have a two-door car? They're not so popular anymore, but when I was growing up, they were the thing. And to climb into the back of a two-door car and then feel like there's no way you could get out again, I hated that. Now, I have to admit, some of it is a little bit of claustrophobia. But also, I think some of you may share this. You want to know that if there is a problem, if there is something hard that happens, if there's a situation, that you can escape it. You want to be able to get out of it. And things like exit places in movie theaters, the exit sign back there, right? Those are good. Those are ways we can get out. But sometimes in life there are situations, things we find ourselves in that are not so easy to get out of. Things we are stuck in and we feel no recourse or way forward. Hagar, in our story for today, I think must have felt a little bit that way. Hagar and Ishmael are two characters in the Bible that we as Christians don't talk about very often. We talk about Abraham and Sarah. They had Isaac. They're the early people of our faith, the ancestors of our faith. But Hagar and Ishmael are also really important. Ishmael is actually, for the Islamic faith, Muhammad traces his lineage back to Ishmael. And some of you know the story of Abraham and Isaac in our Bible, where God asks Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. In Islamic tradition, that son is Ishmael that is asked to be sacrificed. So Hagar and Ishmael have a much more prominent role in Islam, but for Christians, we don't talk about them very often. They're kind of like the step siblings over on the other side. Yet when I researched Hagar, I learned this. She is the only woman in the Hebrew scriptures whose name is used by God. God addresses Hagar by name in the story for today, and she's the only woman in all of Hebrew scripture who that happens for. Not for Sarah, not for Rachel, not for any of the other important women, but Hagar gets her name said, which is astonishing because she is a person of no power. Hagar is the epitome of powerlessness. She is young. She is a woman. She is an Egyptian. She is a slave. She can make no decisions of her own. And we see today how her very life is used for the pleasure of others. Abraham and Sarah had been promised by God they would have descendants. They would have a child. But that was 10 years previous to this story. And after 10 years, Sarah starts thinking, this promise doesn't seem to be coming true. So I'm going to take this into my own hands. We have this slave girl, Hagar. I'm going to have Abraham father a child with her, and then I can raise him as my own. If we know this story, sometimes we think Hagar just had Ishmael and Hagar got to raise Ishmael. Not so. Sarah was going to take on Ishmael as her own child. So in this story, when it says Hagar looks on contempt with Sarah, you might imagine. First, you're forced to sleep with this man, how many ever times your age, a lot older than you. You're forced to have this baby, and then you have to give the baby to another woman. She had no power. And then add on to that, that after she becomes pregnant, which is what everybody said they wanted, Sarah becomes jealous and starts to abuse and misuse Hagar. Powerless. There are many women, many people in our world like Hagar. People who are powerless. People who do not have a voice. People whose lives are used for exploitation or work or the pleasure of others. We like to think that slavery doesn't exist in our world anymore. But the U.S. State Department estimates that every year 600,000 to 800,000 people are trafficked across international borders. 600 to 800,000, 80% are women, 50% are children. This still exists in our world. And it doesn't even have to be by the hands of strangers. Powerlessness within our own relationships. This is what's reported, and there's more than what's reported. In the United States every year, there are over 2 million reported cases of sexual and physical violence between intimate partners. Powerlessness for so many people in our world. And yet here's the good news. God comes into those places of powerlessness. God knows the name of every person who feels as if they are marginalized. God goes into those spaces and times and calls them by name. Our God always stands on the side of the powerless. Now, I read this story for today, and there's part of it that actually disturbs me a little bit. Because Hagar finally gets some power. She says she's going to run away. She goes off into the wilderness, and then God, as an angel, shows up to her and says, "No, no, no, you need to go back." Now, those words right now might be ringing in your heads with many of the things that have been said in our country. And let me tell you, this is not an excuse to tell anyone to go back anywhere. This is not that. Not that in our personal lives, not that as a country, certainly not that as Christians. I have heard verses like this used to tell women to return to abusive relationships. That is not what this is. Yes, God tells Hagar to return. But I think that's because this, God knows what Hagar doesn't, that it will be okay. Ishmael will be raised lovingly in that family until Sarah has Isaac and then kicks her back into the wilderness. Right? All right. But God goes with Hagar then too and makes promises of her, to her, that she will be a great nation, that she will not be alone. This is not an excuse to send people back into abusive or violent places. Our God would never do that, does not do that. But our God does promise to see a way forward where we can't. And our God does promise to always be with us no matter where we go. And so we put that hope and trust in a God that when we feel powerless and nameless, God will be with us. But we also, as Christians, recognize that if we are people who say we follow Christ, then we also stand up for the powerless and the nameless. We stand up with them, we stand up for them, we learn their names and see their value. Teresa of Avila, a great mystic from early centuries, said this: "Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world." Yours. Through your hands, through your feet, through your lives, God shows up to the powerless and the nameless. And the hopeless. God shows up on those borders where people are being detained through others who come in and say, "I will hold your hand. I will bring you food. I will bring you clothing. I will leave water and food in the desert, even though it may mean I go to jail. Because I know you are the powerless in this situation." It shows up in colleagues of mine who go down every Thursday to the Federal Plaza and walk around the federal building where immigration hearings are held and pray. They call it the Jericho Walk, and they go 7 times around Federal Plaza and pray every time they come to the front because they are trying to give voice to those who do not have a voice. It shows up in the hands of Clever and Craig and their colleagues who just came back from Frederick, Maryland and painted and built for people who do not have the power to do that on their own. For Peru, who just came back from Pine Ridge Indian Reservation in South Dakota, one of the poorest places in our entire country, so that people can know they are not alone. Other people see them. Other people care about them. Other people want to know their names. This is what we are called to as people of God. It shows up in all of you when you go to the nursing home or a hospital to see someone you know or love and hold their hand and just say, I am here. You are not alone. God shows up to the powerless. Now, what's so crazy to me is sometimes we don't know who the powerful and the powerless are, right? We think we have no power, but somebody taught me differently. Some years ago, I was with a 90-year-old woman who was later in her 90s, who was near death. And she had a live-in aide. And the live-in aide was a woman of color, and I can't remember what country she was from, but she was dealing with some immigration issues. And you would think the 90-some-year-old woman would be the woman who was powerless. She was nearing death, and the aide was there to take care of her. And I went in one day, and she said, you need to get me the phone number of the immigration center. And I said, excuse me? And she said, well, I am a white woman of means, and I know I have power in this situation, and my aide is having trouble, and I'm going to make something happen about that. So here is this woman who many of us would consider frail and near her death, who was going to make a difference, who was going to use the power that she had been given to help a woman who many other people would never even pay attention to. This is what we are called to. God knows our name, and God will show up for us when we are in those places of hurt and pain and namelessness. But God will also show up to give us the strength when we ask for it and when we trust in it, to step out and be the hands and feet of Christ to the Hagars of our world. No one needs to be alone. God made us to be a community that holds one another up. We belong to one another. We do not belong in the wilderness alone. And with God and one another, we never will be. Amen.